Hey, good to have you here. Welcome everybody in Skytook. We're so glad that you're tuned in. Get your notepads out. You're going to take some notes this morning. I'll tell you what an amazing day that we're having. And I just want to share something with you really quickly. Pastor Bill and I are not very much alike. He's here and I'm here, but we have the same vision. We have the same real purpose for this church and everything. So that's our bond. But I'll tell you, we're so different. He thinks he's Mr. Testosterone, you know? I don't know if you've picked up on that or not, but when I first really got to know him, I didn't like him very much because he called me a band geek. Because, he's the football guy. You know, in high school, he played football. He uses sports analogies all the time. I played one half of one season of football my freshman year. I was this height, and I weighed about 50 pounds. And because I was tall, and they were desperate, they put me on the line. So I became an offensive lineman at 50-something pounds and 6'2". And the next few months of my life were the worst I'd ever experienced. I got the tar beat out of me every down. It was unbelievable. I couldn't understand why anybody liked football. That was it for me. But I also played musical instruments. And so there was an outlet for me. So I was always a part of the band. So if you're not on the football team, you became part of the marching band. That's what I'm talking about. All you winners out there. And the weird thing about the dynamics between football players and band geeks is really an odd deal, because we were all really, a bunch of us really good friends until I became a member of the marching band and they played football. Most of them never spoke to me again. I'm serious. It was amazing. And so I was in a marching band, and the football players thought the football field was their turf. And we were intruding on it when we put on a halftime show. And so I've always loved music, and I played basketball and I ran track. So it's not like I was totally non-athletic, but in Pastor Bill's mind, if you don't play football or rugby, or you're a member of the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team, you're not an athlete. And so I became a band geek. But what's really funny is I'm sure he's watching and he's gonna be real upset, but my junior year, that decision proved I was a genius, and those football guys were idiots. And I'll tell you how it became a revelation in my life. We got a new band director right at the end of my sophomore year. He was very aggressive. He wanted us to be amazing. He wanted us to be a show band. And so I found out in the middle of the summer, we were going to band camp. Now, here's why I was a genius and they were idiots. They were spending their summer having two-a-day football practices with a bunch of yucky, hairy, smelly, disgusting guys. I was at band camp with all the pretty girls. And where we went, there were four or five schools. I wasn't just with the pretty girls at our school. I was with the pretty girls at all the schools. And everybody there, all the guys were geeks. So it was awesome. And so my next two summers, instead of getting a tar beat out of me, were glorious. But anyway, and I'll tell you why I say that about Pastor Bill and the testosterone. Obviously, he's not here this morning. And you're going to love where he is. He's actually at a cheer competition. Yes! Yes! You're the man. I may be a band geek, but I'm not sitting among all those mothers at that cheer contest, so. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We're so honored to be called your children and to be part of your family. Father, we're so grateful that you loved us enough that when we hated you, you gave your son for us. That he lived, he died, he was raised from the dead for us. God, we're so grateful that allowed us to enter into the most amazing life that has ever been known. And so, Father, we also thank you that you've given us your word. And that word is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. And we choose this morning to find it. We're going to capture your word. We're going to seize your word aggressively, and we're going to implant it in our heart. And we're going to trust you that that word is going to take root in our lives, and it's going to bear fruit, and it's going to change our circumstances, our families, our homes, our schools, our workplaces, and our community. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great to be here. As you know, Pastor Bill's been ministering on relationships, and so we're going to continue in that vein. And when he asked me to speak, he kind of gave me a foundational scripture that he wanted me to focus on and then kind of talk from a father's perspective. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. But even though later I'm going to talk from a father's perspective, the word's always the word. And wisdom's always wisdom. And so I believe that what I'll share will bless you. And I hope you take notes and I hope you apply it in your life. Because many of us need an infusion of the word to turn our circumstances. Many of us are facing things in our lives and we need them to turn. And I'll tell you, the word is what gives us a revelation, the promises that we can stand on and speak them into our circumstances and watch them change. You know what's awesome? Circumstances don't cause the word to change. The word causes circumstances to change. And so what an amazing life. And so to begin with this morning, I just want to talk to you, first of all, about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Anybody ever hear about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Yeah, if you know what his thorn in the flesh is, then you can text it to the church and let us all know, because the debate has been out there forever about what that actually is. And also, if you know how long he endured it, text that as well, because we'd all like to know that as well. That's not part of the story. But I want to share some things about this scripture that I think are going to open your eyes and help build some hope to turn into faith and cause you to overcome some circumstances in your relationships. And so let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. The word says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Now, that is an interesting and controversial scripture that a lot of people have studied. And it's interesting because Paul inquired of the Lord three different times for God to remove this thing, whatever it was. And finally, God just tells him, "Look, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul goes on to say, therefore, because of that, because his strength's made perfect where I'm weak, which is an awesome sentence in itself. You know, God's strength can be made perfect in our weakness. We don't have to be able to do everything. He can. And with Christ in me, I can do everything, not of my own ability, but because of him. And so what Paul goes on to say there is that, you know, he said his strength was made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice what he said. I will rather boast in my infirmities. He did not say I would boast about my infirmities. And I think a lot of people have adopted that as their doctrine, that Paul's kind of boasting in this, almost. Look, I've got this issue I'm dealing with. He wasn't doing that. He was boasting in that infirmity. And the next phrase tells us why. The power of Christ may rest upon me. What was he boasting about? The power of Christ. In those circumstances, in that situation that was really bothering him, he could boast about Christ in him. He could boast about the solution to the issue, not about the issue itself. You know, a lot of times, and it's interesting for our healed service, a lot of people, and I don't know if you're here or not for that, but it is just phenomenal. The testimonies are amazing. But a lot of people come up to the altar at the healed service, and what they want to do is they want to talk about the sickness. They've identified with it, and they're almost boasting in their infirmity. They're almost boasting about their infirmity. And what we've been instructed by Pastor Bill to do, and I believe that it's the will of God, don't let them talk about it. Because all they're doing is glorifying it. They're taking their focus and putting it on their circumstances instead of on what the word says. And what this is telling us, let's boast about the power of God. And an interesting thing here is the word grace. It's the Greek word charis. It's C-H-A-R-I-S, the Greek word charis. And what it means is graciousness or gratifying, acceptable,
benefits, favors, gifts, grace, joy, liberality, and pleasure. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe that God was telling Paul, look, I want you to keep suffering in that condition, and I'm going to help you bear it? Does that sound like the will of the Father when this is the grace he's talking about? He's talking about an abundance here. He's talking about his benefits. He's talking about his gifts. He's talking about all the things about heaven. You know, Jesus prayed on earth as it is in heaven. And so that word grace is an all-inclusive word about the benefits of God in our lives. And it's already been bestowed on us. We just have to receive it. And so I want to take you to another scripture very quickly to follow that word grace. Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus as a young child. Luke chapter 2, for the most of the chapter, talks about Jesus when he was a boy. And the interesting thing about it is it's about Jesus. It's not about Christ. It's about the human Jesus, not the divine Christ. The story is about his natural birth on the earth. And so we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, the word says, and the child grew and waxed strong in filled with wisdom, or waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now the grace of God that's upon him, let me ask you this, when God bestowed his grace on Jesus, did he withhold anything? It's not a trick question. No, he didn't withhold anything, did he? When God bestowed his grace on Jesus, he bestowed everything that he would need, right? In his human condition. Bestowed his grace upon him, liberally poured it out on him. His favor, his gifts, all that stuff he poured out on Jesus. He did not withhold any of that. And so my question is, if he didn't withhold any of that from Jesus, will he withhold any of that from you? No, absolutely not. That grace is our grace. The grace that was upon him as a young child is the same grace that's been bestowed on us. And an interesting parallel to that is in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Now Jesus is 12 years old. He's gone with his family. You know the story. They were going to leave and they lost him. They couldn't find him, and he'd been in the temple teaching. And the word goes on to tell us in Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we see in when Jesus was a young boy that God's grace was poured out on him. And here we see he's growing in favor with God and with man. The interesting thing about that is that word favor is the word charis. It's the exact same word as the word grace we already looked at. They're interchangeable. The author could use whichever word he wanted to. It's the exact same word. And so what we find here is Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in grace with God and with men. Or you could say with favor. It doesn't matter. It's interchangeable. But it's the exact same word. And so the word grace there means all that has been graced upon us. When we walk in favor, we're walking in God's grace. But we're walking in favor with God and with man. And we know that Jesus didn't have anything withheld from him, so has he withheld anything from us? No. He has freely received and he has freely given all things to us. And so what I want to share with you is something out of that. It says he grew in favor with God and with man. It does not say he grew in favor from God or the favor of God. It also doesn't say he grew in the favor of men, does it? He grew in favor with God and with men. Now, what does that mean? When I have dinner with Vanessa, what does that mean? We're both having dinner, right? We're both involved. If I take dinner to Janelle and Eric, I'm not involved. I'm taking it to them. They're receiving it from me. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, look, we have this favor with, sharing it with, back and forth with God, but it doesn't stop there. The amazing thing is we also share that back and forth with men. And that's what I want to key on, because we're talking about relationships. It's very important that we understand, and it's kind of interesting, my friend Terry Fisher, you can't get into a conversation with him without him talking about the importance of relationships. In witnessing, in healing, in getting people to come and visit a church and getting people to stay at a church. He's always talking about relationships. And you know what? That's exactly right. So the question is, how do we build relationships with people out there? We extend our grace to them. That's what we do. We extend our liberality to them. We extend our love to them. We extend our compassion to them. We extend our understanding to them. We extend to them everything that God has graced us with. Does that make sense? And if we don't do that, they're not going to accept the good news because we don't have any connection. We don't have any relationship. And I love what he's saying there. Jesus grew in favor with God and with men. I'll kind of give you a story of that. Have any of you ever, in any part of your life, been blessed beyond something you should have been blessed with? A lot of us have. And it's interesting because God tells us that if we're tithers and if we're givers, he's going to open up the windows of heaven and he's going to, you know, pour out more of a blessing than we can contain. He also says if we give, it'll be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into our bosom, right? It's because we have favor with men. Vanessa and I, early on, we moved to Tulsa. We didn't really know anybody. The first weekend we were here, we got involved in a church because we knew that was the right thing to do. Incidentally, the reason we moved to Tulsa is because I was fired by a church. little sidebar there. Just to let you know, when you think you've hit rock bottom, just remember that you weren't fired by a church like Scott was. So that will cheer you up. But anyway, we moved to Tulsa, and we plugged into a church immediately, sat into the Word, got involved there, and we rented a condo from a couple. It was God's favor that even allowed us to rent it because they weren't going to rent a condo to anybody with kids, and we had Megan. She was two. And so I contacted her from Indiana. She lived in Tulsa. We were in Indiana, and she said, I can't rent it to you. I said, I understand. You know, she's a two-year-old, but she's really well-behaved. My wife's a decorator. I promise we'll leave it in better shape than we leave it. And she had me tell about herself, and I told her we were Christians. And she kind of stopped, and she said, I'll tell you what, we'll go ahead and we'll lease it to you. But know this, we'll be checking. I said, that's awesome. So we moved into this condo that she wasn't going to rent to anybody with kids. And we lived there for about a year, and we got a phone call from them. And they asked if they could come have coffee with us. And I told Vanessa, I said, man, something's wrong. They've never come to have coffee with us before. But what is interesting is they came and had coffee with us. And the condo we were living in, this couple bought for their son. And they remodeled the whole thing. And then shortly after, he was killed in a car accident. And so they kept the condo and they leased it. We were the first people to lease it after that. We were there, and so they're having coffee with us. They're telling this whole story, and he says, so I hope you understand we've decided that we need to get rid of the condo. We said, believe me, we understand. We appreciate the fact that you let us lease it. Can we have enough time to go find another place? And he said, well, wait. He said, maybe I didn't explain that correctly. He said, we do have to get rid of it. It's breaking our heart every month to get a check from you. So if you don't mind, what we're going to do is we're just going to sign the condo over to you two. I'd never owned anything but a couple of rickety cars in my whole life. And they were signed. I mean, isn't that amazing? That's having favor with man. It was totally unexpected. We didn't ask for it. We hadn't been praying about it. But it happened. And that's what we walk in. That's just one example. I'm sure in this room there are hundreds of testimonies of God just supernaturally blessing us out of the ordinary because we have favor with God and with man. And so we need to make sure in our relationships we keep those doors open, because if we'll accept the grace God's given us and we'll share that, we will bless people at work, we'll bless people at our schools, we'll bless our family and our unsaved family members who a lot of us have kind of shunned away from in the past. If we share that grace we've been freely given, we can win those people to Jesus. You know, God won us because of his goodness. He won us because of how great he is. And if we can share that with people, we can win them. We can have an impact on them. And so I know a lot of people who look at that story of Paul's thorn in the flesh and use it to justify their illness. In other words, I've carried this around for a long time, but look, so did Paul. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Well, A, I don't know that you're dealing with what Paul dealt with, and I don't know that he's dealt with what you are, and B, we're not told how long he had that. It may have been gone the next day, I don't know. But what I do know is, I don't think it shows the Father's love when we accept negative circumstances in our life and decide we can live with them and manage them. That I can accept the fact that I'm in lack. I can accept that I'm losing my home, but you know what? I'm gonna have a good attitude about it. That's not the grace of God. That's your own personality. The grace of God is saying, these are the circumstances, God, I know your plan and purpose for my life, and I'm not going to accept this the way it looks. I'm gonna stand on your promise, and I'm gonna stand until I win. That's the grace. And simply managing these issues does not exemplify the grace of God to people. If you are a sinner and a really sick, whatever Christian comes up to you and says, you know what, man, I love God, and I'm really sick, but you know what, I can carry this sickness. Does that make them want to be a Christian? Or man, you know what, God's amazing. I'm broke, I'm poor, but you know what, I'm happy in my poverty. I'm humble in my poverty. And I know God's doing a work in my life through this poverty. Does that cause anybody want to come to repentance? No. It's God's greatness and his goodness and his grace that does that. And so I just want to explain one other word, because I really think this is the word that changes that whole story. You know, we talked about the grace. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. We've covered all that. We've heard all that. But a word that I think that we miss is, it goes on to say in Mark chapter 5 and verse 29 tells us about a woman, and I want to share this with you. This woman with the issue of blood, you're familiar with her. You know, she was tormented for 12 years with an issue of blood. And she approached Jesus and she said, you know what, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And the Bible tells us in Mark 5:29 that after she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed of that plague. That's an interesting word. What is a plague? A plague is an issue that is not going to kill me. It's just ruining my life. It's making me miserable. I can't live the full life that God wants for me because this plague is bothering me. The literal Greek of that literally describes a whip. A whip, and it's the picture of you being whipped all day long. It's not going to kill you, but it sure is miserable. And so we need to understand that we can't carry these plagues around. These things, these issues that have bugged us for a long time, we've tried to deal with them. We don't need to carry them around any longer. They're not our testimony. The testimony is that they're not part of our lives anymore. Their testimony is, that's behind me now. God's dealt with it, I've dealt with it, and I'm moving on. And so the word I want to focus on is the word sufficient. You know, God told Paul, the Lord told Paul, my grace, excuse me, is sufficient for you. Sorry, my voice is going. I had too many hoes and hays, that song. By the way, I didn't hear any of you guys yelling. Thank you. I woke up in the middle of the night. I couldn't remember if I was supposed to yell ho first or hey first. It's very troubling. We had rehearsal Thursday night. I thought I had it down, but I need a slate with hoe and hay so it keep me straight. The word sufficient. This is the word that's going to set you free. In dealing with Paul's thorn in the flesh, this is what you need to know. God said, I've given you my grace, but my grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient is the Greek word archeo, A-R-K-E-O, and it portrays the idea of raising a barrier or to ward off, to put away, remove, or take. So in other words, the Lord told Paul, I have given you everything that you need to take away that issue. I've given you everything you need to raise a standard, a barrier against that thing. It's not saying sufficient for you to just keep carrying that thing around. It's sufficient for that to no longer be a part of your life. And in fact, the root word for archeo is the word arrow, A-I-R-O. Anybody know what we get from the word arrow? How about aeroplane? which means to what? To lift off. And that's what this means. It literally means to lift off or to take away. So in other words, what God's saying, look, in that issue, I've given you grace to lift that thing off of you, to take care of it, to move it away. Isn't that awesome? And so God's not telling us, man, just keep bearing that thing up and have a good attitude. He's telling us, I've given you everything that you need to leave it behind, to move on and make a difference. And how do we do that? It's by faith. Mark 11:23 tells us a remedy, tells us how to lift that thing off of us. Mark 11:23 says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, whatever is hovering or lording over you, that's what a mountain is, anything that's lording over you, anything that is whipping you over and over and over and making you miserable, that's what this verse is referring to. So here's what he's saying. Whoever says to this issue, this mountain, this thing that's bugging me, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Amazing, isn't it? And that's not just a word, that's a promise. Whoever includes us, doesn't it? If we can believe it and we speak it, we're going to have it. That's how we arrow. That's how we remove those burdens and not carry them any longer. And Pastor Bill wanted me to tie that into relationships. He wanted to make sure we covered 2 Corinthians, but he asked me if I would share some things as a father, and so I want to share them to you. And a lot of you don't know that Vanessa and I are elders here at the church. We have 3 kids. Actually, we have 5 now, because we have Megan, Caitlin, and Hunter, and then Megan's married to Sean, and Caitlin's married to Harold, and we are going to have our first daughter-in-law in June, which is awesome. And so, you know, we've grown up kids, basically. And so I asked him, I said, what in the world am I going to share? He said, just experience. You got it. Like, that's his way of telling me that I'm 2 years older than he is, which I never need to be reminded of. But anyways, and don't even get me started on my granddaughter, okay? Whatever you do, because she gets the royal treatment. How do you say no to that? That, ladies and gentlemen, is how you win the crowd over, right there. But anyway, so we're blessed, and I'll tell you why I say that. All 6 of them, including Hunter's fiance, are plugged in and involved here at the church. They're all blessed at work. God's blessing what they put their hands to. It's the most fulfilling parental experience that I could ever imagine. I always tell people, ask me, well, tell me about your life. I say, you know what? I'm the single most blessed guy I know. I don't know anybody that's more blessed than me. I mean, some people have more money, some people have bigger, whatever, but no one's more blessed than I am. And I'll tell you, it's amazing to see your kids serving God. And a lot of you know it. You're experiencing it. Your kids are doing great things. It's the most amazing, amazing thing. And so what I want to do is I want to share a couple of things as I look back on how our weakness, God poured his strength into it. Because that's the key. And I'll tell you, that scripture, you know, where Paul says, look, in my weakness, in this infirmity, his power, that's what matters. And that's the way it is as parents. Let me tell you, most of the time as we were raising our kids, we didn't know what to do. Okay? And when you don't know the answers, what you need to know is where to go to get the answers. That's the key. And you know, when we had our kids, they didn't tell you whether they were boy or girl. You didn't decorate a nursery early unless you did it in green, because that could go either way. You didn't know. But we went through all these deals, told us how to have kids. We never read anything, told us how to raise them. You know, it's like, what do we do now? We're at home, we got this baby. What in the world do we do with this? But you know what? You're led by the Spirit of God. You figure it out. And that's the way we were. And so when Pastor Bill asked me to share some things as a father, I said, what am I going to say? I feel so inadequate. I really do. Because so much of our parenting was out of our weakness. But through that, God's strength was perfected. And so lay the guilt trip down. Don't carry that around. Lay all your past failures down. Don't worry about that. Just trust God. Get in the Word. Trust God. And things are going to change. And you know, God expects amazing things for you and your kids. You know, the Bible tells us that if a man will walk in integrity, his kids will be blessed after him. It doesn't say they might be. It doesn't say when they're 40 and finally come back to church, they will be. It says they will be, period. So those of you that have kids out of the home and you're concerned about them, don't be. You claim, I'm living an integrous life before God and they're blessed after me. And trust God and see what he does, because he's a big God and he loves your kids, believe it or not, even more than you do. I want to share a couple quick things with you. A good relationship isn't knowing all the answers. It's knowing where to find the answers. When you're uncertain, speak the word over the situation. That's why I always talk in my second mile class about getting in the word. You got to be in the word. You got to be in the word. It's not so you can say you memorized the word. It's so you can identify the heart of God and his plan for your situation. You identify the promise, and then you speak that promise over the situation. And I promise you, it will change. And here's a couple things that happened to us. Megan and Caitlin, both married men, they met at this church. They not only met them at the church, but both had been interns here at the church. And so, I mean, it's just amazing. And so I tell you that because I want you to understand this is a great place and there are great people at this church. And whatever your needs are, they can be met through the local church. And I'm telling you, they can be met here. They both met great guys here, and they are great husbands, and they are great sons-in-law, and I know they're great sons as well. And so Hunter, Caitlin went to a Christian school, so did Hunter. But Hunter didn't always go. He transferred there. But I just want to tell you, there's no perfect public school. There's no perfect private schools. And I'm asked all the time, you know, do you believe in sending your kids to public schools, da-da-da? And I'm not going to get on a soapbox. I'm not going to tell anything about that. But I will tell you where I stand. When it comes to my kids, I'll do anything I can do to increase the likelihood that they're going to be around godly people. I think that's my responsibility. Now, if that's at a public school, perfect. If it's at a private school, perfect. But I want to have my kids where I can increase the odds that they're going to have good Christian friends. Does that make sense? And we can do that as parents. We can make decisions for our kids to ensure that that's what they're where they are. They went to a Christian college. That's awesome. I know great kids that went to non-Christian colleges. Vanessa and I didn't go to a Christian college. I wasn't serving God worth a hoot at that time. But I'm very grateful that my two younger kids did, because they've met amazing Christian people. And that's what I want. I want them to maximize their opportunity to fulfill the life God has for them. The second thing is, Vanessa and I don't believe that the prospect pool is too small at this church. We'll hear that from people like, you know, I'm single, I'm looking for a guy, and the guys aren't at Guts. And people will literally uproot from the house where they're planted and go somewhere else outside the church to try to find a mate. Bad plan. It is a bad plan. I can't tell you how many lives have been shipwrecked by people doing that and saying, I'm going to change this person. I'm going to bring them back into the house, and they're going to love God, da, 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 da. No, 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 no. You want them loving God first. Then you hook up with them. Because normally what happens is you become deluded. You lose the joy of your victory. That's not God's plan. And I'm telling you, I remember when we were involved here, Megan transferred from Purdue down here, and honestly, she was pretty lonely. There were some great people here, but there weren't a lot of them. And I remember one night, we were all in the living room, and she started crying. She said, I just feel so lonely. I just feel alone. And we just got together, and we prayed, and we agreed, and we called in great friends for her. We called in young people, we called in, and I know a lot of you done the same. I mean, we just said, we're going to change, and look at this place now. I mean, and it wasn't that long. She ended up with the most amazing friends. She ended up with her husband. I mean, I'm not bragging about that. I'm just telling you, we did not use the fact that she was lonely here to release her to go out somewhere else and try to find a mate. Does that make sense? And I'm telling you, if who you're looking for is not here, you pray, say, God, I'm calling them in. I'm telling you, you know my heart. I want somebody that's going to love and honor and serve you and take care of me, and we're going to flourish, and we're going to be given to every good work, and I'm calling them in right now in Jesus' name. I'm trusting you, and I'm going to relax. You don't have to go out anywhere outside to try to find somebody. The pool here is large enough. Our goal as parents should be to help our kids, regardless of how old they are, learn, understand, identify God's purpose and call on their life. That's our purpose. And as parents, if we'll filter how we raise our kids with that as our primary guide, I'm telling you, great things will happen to your kids. I don't care if your kids are away from home. I don't care if they're adults. You still can help them identify God's purpose in their life. You pray for them. You speak the word over them. You minister to them. You love on them. Even if they're unlovable, you love on them. And trust God. He can turn it. He absolutely can turn it. And as a father, that's what I want. I want my kids to be living the purpose of God in their lives. With that, everything else, the finances, the geography, all that takes care of itself. I want them serving God. Don't you? I mean, that's what we want. Another thing that we're looking back. At crucial times in our lives as parents, raising our kids, when we needed help, the leaders in the departments of the church that our kids were in were there. Oftentimes in advance of us. And it was amazing. I'm telling you, they poured into their lives, especially when you got a teenage son and you need them to be around godly guys. They're here. They're not perfect. They're here. But I'll tell you this, you cannot use the faults and flaws of our departments and our people to tell your kids they don't have to go to church. That's not acceptable. What you do is you pray with your kids for those departments and for those leaders, and you show them how you stand in faith for them to have favor there, for them to love it. I mean, our kids went on trips when they didn't want to go. Now, they loved it. They never once asked us, do we have to go to church? Never once in the whole time we were raising them, do we have to go? But there were trips they went on that they weren't pumped about. But they went anyway, because that's what we do. Whether it's going to be fun or not, you go, because you're going to have an opportunity for the word to be ministered to you. You got to overlook flaws. In other words, you got to start growing up. And I'm telling you, the phrase, we went through a Bible study years ago called Growing Kids God's Way. That's my interpretation of growing kids God's way. Modeling and praying with them in faith, showing them how they can turn circumstances. They can pray for people where they see flaws, they see cuts, they see nicks, and not using those as an excuse to drop out, but instead praying for them, standing in faith with them and for them and for favor. And it's amazing how many of those things turn around. It is absolutely amazing. And I want to tell you one last thing. You absolutely can control who your kids are with and where they go. It really is heartbreaking to me to hear how many parents let their kids make all their own decisions and make the parents' decision. I don't know how many parents don't go to church because the kids don't want to go, so the parents don't go. Come on. It's a good plan for you to be there and for you to make them go. You know why my kids never asked if they had to go to church? Because they knew the answer. I don't need to ask that question. I don't need to hear the lecture I'm going to get if I ask it. They knew we were going. And so don't let your kids control the circumstances. Don't let them manipulate you. God appointed you to raise them. And I'll tell you, I'll finish it with this. And this is a revelation that came to me late. And so those of you with sons and daughters who are not married, I want you to think about this. When my oldest daughter came, well, she didn't come to me. When Sean came to me and he asked me to have lunch with him. We hadn't had lunch probably five times the whole time I knew him, and he called and officially asked me if we could go to lunch at this date and this time. That tells you something's up, right? And so I told Vanessa, I said, I think Sean is going to ask the question. And I'm telling you, I don't know how he felt, but I was nervous. And so we went to where all guys should go when they ask, going to ask their fathers-in-law for their daughter's hand in marriage. We went to Ron's Hamburgers. And got double chili burgers. I knew he was in right then. But what's funny, and I'll tell you a little side story very quickly. I know I got to end. We just sat down, and I'm nervous, and Sean's in a panic. He's only got so much time. He's got to get this thing over with and get back to work. And I'm just sitting there, and Bob Hurley walks up. He walks up and sits down at our table. And he looks at Sean. He doesn't even know why we're there. He thinks we're just having lunch. He looks at Sean. He says, hey, we both have daughters, meaning me and him. Like, Sean doesn't know that. And he says, what do you think gives you the right to take one of our daughters out? He starts grilling Sean for like 10 minutes. And the whole time, Sean's wanting to ask me. It was awesome. That's the most amazing lunch I've ever had. Anyway, we got to that point. Sean asked me for that. And the reason I'm telling you that story is because here's what I want you to consider. As a dad, you want to raise your daughter so that she's prepared, and you want her to meet a guy that is prepared for you to transfer your covering spiritually in her life to another guy. I'm telling you, I'd never thought about that. And I thought, you know what? What I need to know is the guy she's going to marry equipped, willing, and prepared to be the covering spiritually for her now, because I'm going to have to release her. And I'm telling you, both of my sons-in-law, they hit that. Jobs, all that kind of stuff is secondary. What you want to know, guys, is she going to marry somebody that you can trust with that responsibility? And that's a big responsibility. Now, the other side of that is I have a son who just asked a girl to marry him, and she said yes. And what Vanessa and I realized from this standpoint is we had to raise him to be that covering over somebody. Somebody's entrusting their daughter to my son to be their spiritual head. That is heavy. And I wish I'd thought of that when he was 5 years old. I could have avoided a lot of stuff, but I just want to share that with you because I want you to think about your sons and daughters. And if your goal is to help them identify their purpose, God's purpose and plan for their life, and to fulfill that, and to marry somebody who they're going to be in spiritual sync lockstep with, I'm telling you, they'll have an incredible life.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on our service times, please visit gutschurch.com.